From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. On today's special edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, we present another episode of the Hank Unplugged podcast, in which Hank talked with Pastor Rankin Wilburn, author of Union with Christ, The Way to Know and Enjoy God. Let's now join Hank as he introduces Pastor Wilburn.
And welcome to another edition of Hank Unplugged, the podcast that brings some of the most informative, interesting, inspirational people on the planet directly to you. This is no exception. Today I have with me someone who's written a book that I think is absolutely fantastic. It's titled Union with Christ, and it takes a subject that is very difficult sometimes to comprehend, much less apprehend, and it makes it understandable. This is a transcendently important idea. It's at the heart of the gospel, and the person I'm talking about, the author, is Rankin Wilburn. Rankin is senior pastor of Pacific Crossroads Church in Los Angeles, California. He's a former commercial banker, and he understands in a very practical way the gap between the gospel preached on Sunday and the world that people face on Monday. The book that I'm particularly interested in, again, titled Union with Christ, subtitled The Way to Know and Enjoy God. We're going to have a stimulating conversation, and you're going to be treated to someone that I think everybody should know, particularly in light of the fact that this book won the Gold Medallion Award from the Evangelical Press Association, and it's a book that we are promoting on the Bible Answer Man broadcast and through the various ministry outreaches of the Christian Research Institute. So, Rankin, good to have you with me on the podcast.
Great to be here, Hank. I'm honored you'd invite me.
How did you make that transition from being a commercial banker to being a pastor?
Well, not easily. I came to faith in Christ in my early 20s, and I had then, and I still have, more than 20 years later, I still have a deep and abiding conviction that every follower of Jesus is called to a life of discipleship. And I didn't want to confuse a call to discipleship with a call to pastoral ministry. I was a commercial real estate lender at the time, and I thought, no, I need to be a commercial real estate lender for Christ, and will probably have more of an influence and impact in that capacity. So I felt then and still feel now very strongly that we need to serve Christ with all of our heart, mind, and soul in whatever vocation God may call us to. Having said that, God just made it very clear to me that He was calling me particularly into pastoral ministry, and I had a fearful sense of that, of please send someone else. You know, I was reluctant, but through a series of circumstances, God just made it very clear that that was His will for me, and, you know, we're always better off when we obey God's will. So here I am.
What's it like being a pastor downtown Los Angeles, California? I mean, the dynamics of the culture have shifted dramatically over the last decade or so.
Well, you are, if you live in LA, you're at the tip of the spear of cultural conversations that we're having. And I love that. I think one of the ways of thinking about the gospel is we're having a wisdom contest. And we're having a wisdom contest in a cafeteria of ideas, in a plurality of ideas, very much like the early church. In some ways, the dynamic hasn't been like this since the early church, where there was a marketplace of ideas and different philosophies of life, that Jesus is a way. And, of course, Jesus says He's the way. And the way I like to say it in L.A. is Jesus has the best answers to our human questions. These aren't Christian questions. These are human questions. These are existential questions, and Jesus has more compelling answers than the alternatives. So I love that. I just think, as C.S. Lewis said, when you're on the side of reason, you're on the side of God. And I just love having that conversation in LA and trying in word and in deed to manifest the beauty of Christ, that Christ way truly is beautiful and it's better.
Yeah, and you know, when I first started out in ministry with the Christian Research Institute more than 30 years ago, the cults were the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons. Today, the cults at our doors are scientism and secularism and narcissism and philosophical naturalism and the like. So the scene has shifted quite dramatically. But what I liked about your book, Union with Christ, is I've often thought about the fact that the wolves are at the door. The wolves could be the cults, or they could be the far more ferocious wolves of scientism, etc. So it's very necessary in this epoch of time to hang together as Christians. You know, Benjamin Franklin said, if we don't hang together, we're going to hang separately. And one thing I noted in your book is that there's a collegial tone to the book. There's a recognition that God has his people in a lot of different places. It's not just in your church. It's not just in your particular tribe or tradition. He has his people all over the place. So we don't want to ever tamper with or compromise the essentials of the historic Christian faith, but around those essentials, there has to be unity. Talk about that from your perspective, that sense of an ecumenical spirit, but not wrongly understood.
Oh, I think that's so important, and in LA that's so clear and apparent that we're such a minority of the culture. It's almost a novelty, and I live in the middle of Los Angeles. I mean, the neighborhood I live in is called Mid-City, and it's a novelty when someone finds out you're a Christian. Certainly a novelty, you know, to be a pastor, and when you are such a minority presence, that's also a great opportunity to be a creative minority and to remember, wow, brothers and sisters in Christ everywhere, but especially, you know, where I live in LA, we need to remember that, as you said it so well, Hank, that we are united on the essentials. And it's easy to lose focus of that. It's easy to get focused on non-essential things. But, I mean, I think one way of reading John 17 and Jesus' great prayer for unity is it's important to Jesus that the people who love him are united around him. And I think union with Christ actually is a way to help with that, because it says what we're united around is not an idea. We're united around a person. And this knowledge of Christ is one that is, of course, it has propositional content, but it's also, it's always experiential. It will always manifest in love. So I think recovering union with Christ, one of the fruits of it, Hank, as you said, is building bridges and remembering, wow, the most important thing we have in common.
Yeah, and we're not talking about uniformity necessarily, but we are talking about unity.
Exactly. You can't even have tolerance unless you have a keen appreciation of the differences and a respect for those differences. I mean, one of the reasons I got interested in union with Christ was reading the early church fathers and realizing, wow, they talk about the gospel differently than we do.
Mm-hmm.
And that was one of my really first light bulb moments of, everyone uses the term the gospel, the gospel, the gospel, but what is the gospel? And why was the early church talking so much about communion with God? And that was one of my first early questions of why. I'm a Protestant minister. I happen to be a Presbyterian minister. And I thought to myself, where are the conversations on communion with God? And that was one of the first breadcrumbs along the trail that got me interested in union with Christ.
One of my favorite all-time quotes, and I have quoted this many, many times over certainly the last five or so years, maybe even longer than that, is Vladimir Lasky, where he said that after the fall, the history of the human race is a history of shipwreck awaiting rescue, but the port of salvation is not the goal. The goal is for the rescued to continue on a journey whose sole goal is precisely what the title of your book is, Union with Christ. So it's not just getting saved. It is continuing on a journey with the lover of our souls.
Absolutely. One of the crises that I noted in the beginning of my book is there are whole pockets of the church that might be clear about what we're saved from, but are we clear about what we're saved for? And I think we have lost that sense of what we are saved for. There's a crisis of formation, and there's also a crisis of what is the goal? And the goal is, well, the reason I start my book with a quote from the great poet Dante is that that's the whole journey of his epic poem, The Divine Comedy, that the whole journey of the human soul is to see the face of God.
Hmm.
And Dante, echoing Aquinas, echoing Augustine, and of course we think echoing mostly the biblical writers, that the goal is to seek the face of God. And as 1 John says, when we see him, we shall be like him.
Don't go away. In just a few moments, we'll rejoin Hank Hanegraaff's conversation with Pastor Rankin Wilburn. Nothing is more basic or central to knowing and enjoying God than union with Christ. It's what the Bible is all about. It's the very heart of the Christian faith and what makes the gospel good news. Yet, if you asked most people today, what is the gospel? Union with Christ is likely not what springs to mind. Something is terribly amiss. Be sure to read Rankin Wilborn's essential book, Union with Christ, The Way to Know and Enjoy God. To receive your copy, simply call 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org. In his book, Union with Christ, Pastor Rankin Wilburn shows that our neglect of union with Christ explains the gaps between our faith and our lives. When the work of Christ for us becomes abstracted from the person of Christ within us, is it any wonder there is a chasm between our beliefs and our experiences? If we're serious about being agents of change for God's kingdom, we must first realize that we cannot be transforming unless we ourselves are being transformed. And that means putting down deep roots into the life-transforming waters of God's Spirit. Be sure to read Union with Christ, The Way to Know and Enjoy God by Rankin Wilborn. Receive your copy by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or just visit online at equip.org.
For decades, Hank Hanegraaff has shared the truth of the historic Christian faith by answering questions over the radio, defending the faith through the written word, and preaching from pulpits around the globe. Today, he is ready to share his life in Christ, as detailed in his most profoundly personal piece of penmanship to date, Truth Matters, Life Matters More. Hank feels closer to Christ than ever before and wants you to learn from his experiences as recounted in Truth Matters, Life Matters More, so that you can join him on life's greatest journey, the journey toward union with God in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, The Unexpected Beauty of an Authentic Christian Life, call 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.
Let's rejoin Hank and Pastor Wilburn in their conversation.
You talk about union with God being like an enchanted reality. It's an enchanted truth that most of us are unfamiliar with, and we're also no longer fixated on enchantment to begin with.
Yeah, the question I take up in the book is, if union with Christ is so important, why is it not central and important to many of us? If we have even heard of it, it's sort of vague and shadowy. Why is it when you ask most people, what is the heart of the gospel, communion with God through union with Christ is not what comes to mind? Why is that? And I actually dedicate a chapter of the book to that. In one sentence, union with Christ is an enchanted reality that displaces us from the center of our lives, and we live in a disenchanted, self-centered world. When I say we live in a disenchanted world, one of the things we're constantly battling is this myth, this lie, that we live in a closed universe and that this world is all there is and the only reality are the things we can see. And our imaginations have been atrophied. Ironically, one of the things atrophying our imagination is the prevalence of our technology. I'm not a technophobe. I'm a user, and I very much appreciate technology because it's wonderful things like us talking on the phone and your podcast. But one of the dark side effects of technological overuse is our imaginations have been atrophied. We're not trained and skilled in navigating the unseen world.
Yeah, I think that's right. And, you know, one of the points that you have made in your book is that there is a power in metaphor, in simile, in parables, the power of word pictures to capture the mystery of union with Christ. In John chapter 15, Jesus does that with a vine and its branches, and it's a way to get your mind around how critical it is for us to not be separated from the root that gives us the nourishment.
Yeah, that's interesting, Hank, you would point that out, because even the question, what is union with Christ? I'm arguing it's at the center of the biblical revelation, but even in the New Testament writers use metaphors. Peter says we're like stones in a temple. We're living stones. And Paul says the relationship of Christ and the church is like the most intimate of human relationships, you know, like marriage. In another place, he says, well, actually, it's like the relationship of a parts of a body to their head. That's 1 Corinthians 12. And Jesus says in John 15, well, it's like branches to a vine. And all these metaphors and the fact that metaphors have to be used, that even our Lord, the fact that even Jesus uses metaphors shows you there's no way to quite get at this directly. Pictures must be used. G.K. Chesterton said that somewhere. He said, don't believe anything that can't be said in pictures. Pictures must be used. And yet, the variety of pictures tells you you need a variety of angles to get at this. It's like marriage. It's like bricks to a building. It's like parts of a body to a head. It's like branches to a vine. The variety tells you how far-reaching this is, and the number of metaphors tells you how important this is. But the fact that metaphors have to be used is very important. It says this is something that can only be learned by entering in.
You talk in the book about the myth of heaven when you die, and when you just mentioned you can learn this by entering in, it reminds me of the salient biblical truth that Christ not only came to save us by his death, but he came to save us into his life, that we can have life now that is life to the full. But the idea so often that is propagated in the Christian world is you pray a prayer, you receive Christ, and that's about it, as opposed to experiencing this fullness of life where we are intimately related with the living Lord of the universe, that we have fellowship in the Trinity, and we're designed for that very thing.
Wow. I love how you put that. You know, earlier when you said your favorite quote, I had an inkling that you were going to quote Irenaeus, the early church father, who said, "The glory of God is a human being fully alive."
Huh.
Irenaeus said it, the same thing you're saying, about 1900 years ago. Pascal put it like this: Jesus not only shows us who God is, Jesus shows us who humanity was created to be. And he shows us the fully human life, and then he unites his life to ours to usher us into, this is the abundant life. It is life united with Christ on the path toward communion with God.
You do this in your book, but I got to get you to talk about this a little bit. I mean, if this is so central, and it most certainly is, if it's central to the gospel, if it's central to life in Christ, how did something that significant, that central, become so marginalized that when we talk about it, it's like we're talking about stuff in outer space as opposed to the real Christian life?
Well, Hank, you've asked a big question. As I said, I devote a whole chapter of my book to that, but I'll run through a couple of reasons. We've talked about one, we live in a disenchanted world. We've talked about another, union with Christ displaces us from the center of our lives. And what I mean by that is, it says that, as Dietrich Bonhoeffer phrased it, Christ is at the center, that you have to look outside of yourself to understand yourself, that your self-understanding is found outside of you. Now, even that statement, I may have just lost some of your listeners, that's so against the grain of the whole ethos of our time, of radical individualism, that says you discover who you are through asserting your individual identity. And union with Christ says, no, you discover who you are through knowing Jesus. So that's another reason that it's so against the grain of our cultural ethos. Another reason is it highly depends on the Holy Spirit. And there are big sections of the church where the Holy Spirit remains an anonymous, faceless aspect of the divine being. You won't understand union with Christ unless you understand what it means that, as the Bible puts it in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, Paul says, "Do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you?" And just take that statement, Hank. Do you not realize this about yourselves? Do you not realize that the incarnate, obedient, crucified, resurrected, and ascended Lord is within you? And why, if your listeners got one thing from this podcast, I would want them to walk away with the incarnate, obedient, crucified, resurrected, and ascended Lord is not only with me, but is within me, and is carrying me along. That is, I can't imagine anything more precious and wonderful to hear than that. I'll give you one more, if I may. I think a big one is we have what many writers have called a gospel reductionism. I mean, we have reduced the gospel to the mechanics of salvation. And that is certainly a part of the gospel. And I might even say it is the heart of the gospel. "I resolve to know nothing among you but Christ and him crucified," Paul says. But even that, strictly speaking, even the sacrifice of our Lord was a means to an end. The end is not our personal salvation. Otherwise, that makes us the center of the gospel. The end was to bring us into fellowship with God, bring us into the triune life. We are welcomed into God's own life. And even that way of phrasing it is not how most, particularly Protestants, think about salvation. I've gone off a little bit on a...
I don't think it's a tangent. I think it's right on point, quite frankly, because, you know, I was thinking as you were talking about Luther, you know, Luther saying that word became flesh so that flesh could become word. Athanasius said God became man so that man could become God. And as you've clarified, I mean, we're talking about dependent gods, not gods by nature, gods by grace. But I think it relates to something you're alluding to earlier, this individualistic idea of salvation as though this is a personal decision, this is an individual rite of passage, as opposed to something that is part and parcel of the church, that you cannot do this apart from becoming a member of the body of Christ, because it is within the body of Christ that you receive the graces whereby we can live the Christian life, can receive the graces whereby we can become by grace what God is by nature. We'll never become what God is in the Godhead, but we most certainly become gods by participation, something you point out in the book, that we become, as Peter put it, partakers of the divine nature.
Well, we've run out of time for today's special edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. As thanks for your gift in support of the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you the book, Union with Christ, The Way to Know and Enjoy God, by Pastor Rankin Wilburn. Just call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. Or just visit online at equip.org. That's equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. In his book, Union with Christ, Pastor Rankin Wilburn shows that our neglect of union with Christ explains the gaps between our faith and our lives. When the work of Christ for us becomes abstracted from the person of Christ within us, is it any wonder there is a chasm between our beliefs and our experiences? If we're serious about being agents of change for God's kingdom, we must first realize that we cannot be transforming unless we ourselves are being transformed. And that means putting down deep roots into the life-transforming waters of God's Spirit. Be sure to read Union with Christ, The Way to Know and Enjoy God, by Rankin Wilburn. Receive your copy by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or just visit online at equip.org.